you've got your Bibles, we're going to just look at a part of Luke chapter 24. It's page 1061 in the church Bibles. And I'll just read verse 5. The men said to the women, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He has risen." Easter Sunday is just such a special, wonderful occasion for Christians that we don't just celebrate it once a year. We celebrate it once a week, if not more often than that. And if we don't, then we most certainly should. Because every single Sunday we call the Lord's Day. It's the day that he rose from the dead and left death shattered and broken and beaten. Once a year you get to remember Victory in Europe Day, VE Day. Once a year we have Remembrance Sunday. Once a year it's Mother's Day. Once a year it's your birthday. Or twice a year if you're the Queen. She's so important, she has two birthdays. But every single week we have Jesus' Day, the Lord's Day, because we want to celebrate the greatest victory ever. It's not that Easter Sunday sort of makes up for the sadness of Good Friday and all the awful things that happened on that day. Don't get me wrong, awful things did happen on Good Friday. There was cruelty then. There was injustice, and brutality, and blasphemy. And Satan was just raging and raging and raging, and it was so, so dark on that Good Friday. But something amazing was unfolding in the midst of all of that. God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, they had their own agenda. They had their own plan. And they were working together through all of those things to save people like me and like you from our sins, from the horrors of hell. On that Good Friday, Jesus was stepping by himself into the impenetrable darkness and awfulness of the day of judgment that we deserved, and was saying to his Father, "Deal with me as you should deal with them. Give me what they deserve. I'll stand in their place that they might go free." That's what Jesus did on Good Friday, when he went to the cross. He took my place. He took your place. He laid everything down for people like us. And then on Easter Sunday, it shows that it's all worked. This is God's statement on what Jesus Christ has done. The victory that Jesus won over sin and death and the law on that Friday was so great that on the Sunday, the grave was shattered. And death was left beaten, and a new era dawns. And that really is good. That is worth celebrating and singing about. Because there's so much sadness and disappointment and heartache in this world. And I'm sure in your life as well. You need a hope. You need someone who is bigger than the storms of this life. I remember this being brought home to me so clearly when I was 14. It's 30 years ago this Easter. And for the very first time in my life, I was really confronted with how broken this world was. I remember it not only because of the impact that it made on me then, but also I kept a diary that year. Every year, whether you still get this, you children, I was given by well-meaning people a diary. And usually I kept it till about Boxing Day and didn't go any further than that. But this year, it went on at least to Easter and beyond. It was the Dickie Davis World of Sport diary. I found it when we moved home a little while ago. And at Easter time, written in this diary. The things beforehand are just like the football scores, the weather, how boring school is. It's not going to rival Samuel Pepys or Alan Clark. It's not going to be published. But there comes a day, a Friday, and two things had happened on that same day that just shattered my little world. One was we were at war with Argentina. I was scared. I didn't even know where Argentina was, hardly. But I suddenly realised that this was a broken world. It was a world of wars. I'd never experienced that before. And on the same day, my grandmother died. And that was the first time death had ever come close to my family, to me. And my little world was just turned upside down. It was shattered. And I realised how broken and sad my world was. I was angry with God. I wrote on Good Friday, what is good about Good Friday? I was furious with God. I felt lost and helpless. Well, I was lost and helpless. And it wasn't just the world out there that was broken. It was the world in here, inside me, that was broken. I was broken. And it took me a long, long, long time to find the answer. And the answer was and is Jesus and what he did at Easter. He's won. And his victory will never be overturned. And no matter how broken this world is, and I am, Jesus is alive and he loves and he saves, and it's going to be okay. In fact, it's going to be more than okay. It's going to be amazing. Because of what Christ has done, tears are going to be turned into laughter. And songs of mourning into songs of joy. Because of what Jesus has done, death doesn't win. Christ has already won. He is risen. And I needed to find him. It took a long time. And you need to find him as well. I want with you to go on a journey to find Jesus this morning. And first of all, we're going to look in the wrong place, because that's what the women did here. And the angels say to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? You've got this small group of women, a couple of Marys and a Joanna, and I think in many ways they're some of the forgotten heroes of the Easter story. They're amongst the last at the cross, and they are the first to the tomb. They love Jesus. He was their life. One of them, Mary, had been in such a mess. She was in the power and the grip of evil. It was just destroying her. And Jesus had set her free. He cast evil spirits out of her. He'd given her new life. Jesus was her saviour. Every Christian feels that way about Jesus. He might not have cast evil spirits out of us, maybe he has, but there's sin and evil in us that's destroying us, and it controls us, and we just can't deal with it. And Jesus is the only person who could set us free. Well, Mary and the others, they just can't understand what's happened. They know that Jesus was so powerful. They know that he was so, so good. Yet he died. And they're desperate to find his body. They're sad. It's been an awful few days for them, seeing their Lord, their King, humiliated, mocked, beaten, betrayed, crucified, killed. And so they decide they're going to do their best for Jesus. And they got a big bag of spices on their shoulders, and they want to finish off the burial properly. They're going to look after Jesus' body. So where do you look for Jesus? Well, understandably, they go to the tomb. They go to the grave. I don't know how they think they're going to quite get to Jesus' body, because when they'd last seen the tomb, they'd been in a great big set of Roman soldiers, big, burly, brutal chaps, fully armed, standing guard outside of the tomb in case anybody came to steal Jesus's body away. And there was an enormous heavy stone rolled across the entrance to the tomb. And these three women, are they going to fight the soldiers? Are they going to offer them some money? Are they going to take some spinach and become like Popeye and just hurl the stone away? I don't know what they're expecting to do. I think they're just hoping that something's going to turn up, don't you? Well, something does turn up. It's an angel. The angel just leaves the soldiers so terrified that they've run away back into Jerusalem by now, fled for their lives, they don't want anything more to do with this. And he's rolled the stone back, and he's tipped it over, and he's turned it into a bench to sit on. I like that. That's impressive, isn't it? Nice place to sit. And the ladies, they get there, and they don't see that initial angel. He's already done that. But they see that the tomb is open. They look inside, and they see nothing apart from strips of linen. And they're wondering what on earth all of this means. And suddenly two more angels, Luke tells us, appear, and they ask a wonderful question, and they give a most wonderful answer. What are you doing, women, looking for the living amongst the dead? You're not even close. You're looking in the wrong place. He isn't here. He has risen. If you're looking for Jesus, you won't find him amongst the dead. You're not looking for just another man who lived and then died and then was buried and that's it. There's no grave in Westminster Abbey like there are for kings and for queens and for the great and the good of our land where you can go and remember and pay your respects. Jesus is not amongst the dead. Yes, he died, but he is alive forevermore. He's a new beginning. He's a new hope. He is God's answer to the sadness and the brokenness of our world. So we don't go to the tomb to find Jesus. Where then do we go? Well, I want to say to you, you go to the gospel. You go to the good news about Jesus Christ and his salvation. Jesus, at the minute, is enthroned in heaven, in his physical body. He is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. And what we need to do to find him is to listen and to believe. That is basically what the angel says here. He says, you won't find him in the tomb. He's alive. Remember his words. Remember what he said to you. Listen to Jesus. On Sunday mornings, we've been going through Mark's Gospel, and we keep coming across this, that God speaks from heaven and says about Jesus, this is my son, I want you to listen to him. Listen to what he says. What do the angels remind them of what Jesus had said? Look into the text. Remember how he told you, while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. This is what Jesus said must happen. It wasn't an accident. It was a necessity. It was God's mission. It was God's plan. It must happen. I'm quite struck by that because, in a sense, God didn't have to do that. God didn't have to provide salvation through his son for people like us. Nobody told God to do it. Nobody said, God, you really, really must give up everything in order to give them everything. God could have just given us what we deserved. But he didn't. He said, I'm going to swear by my own life, I'm going to provide salvation for you. And therefore it must happen. It must happen because God had made a promise, and God is a God of wonderful love and mercy, as well as justice and righteousness, and he will bring salvation to this world. We can't save ourselves. We can't do it. So God sends his son to be born into our family. He lives this amazing life of purity and holiness and love. He heals, he saves, he befriends, he mends, he picks people up, he restores them. And then the angel says, remember what he said, he'll be betrayed into the hands of sinful men. And he didn't fight back when it happened. I would have done. If I thought I'd got any rights on my side, I would have used them, wouldn't you? I would have attacked Judas first and straight away. I would have got back at him. I would have argued my case before Pilate. I would have stamped and screamed and torn the place down. Jesus didn't say a word because he knew that it must happen. It was part of God's plan. I didn't mean that the men who betrayed him and the soldiers who beat him up and the judge who failed him and the people who spat into his face weren't responsible for their actions. They were. And we all are as we reject Jesus. But God was doing something bigger. And the angel says he must be crucified. Not just killed, but crucified. That was the lowest, most shameful death reserved for the lowest, worst offenders. And yet he'd done nothing wrong. Jesus had done everything right. But here's the truth. We've done plenty which is wrong. We've sinned not just against each other and our wives or husbands or parents or children or colleagues or neighbours. We've sinned supremely against a holy God. We haven't really wanted God in our lives, have we? Apart from when it was useful to us. Like when you broke down, maybe. Suddenly you remember, God, can you fix the big end of my car? And when suddenly you had a bill you couldn't pay, you remembered God and said, can't you just sort this out for me? But for the majority of time, we didn't want God in our lives. Apart from if we could manipulate him and use him. We haven't loved God with all of our heart, soul, mind and strength just because he's God and he's good. We haven't worshipped him with everything that we've done and put him first. We are God rejecters. We've forsaken God. We deserve that God should forsake and reject us. So what does God do? Well, he gives his son to be forsaken for us and to be rejected for us in our place. Isn't that astonishing to you? It should be. How would you treat your worst enemies? People who hated you, people who stood against you, people who spat in your face. You probably want revenge. Well, what God does is he gives his son to die for his enemies. And that death wasn't some tragic, avoidable mistake. It was the central, crucial part of God's plan. Jesus was making an offering for our sin. He was offering his life as payment for our debt. We understand about debt, don't we, in the UK? Yeah, I think we do. Every household has an average debt of £10,603.75, according to the Daily Mail at the end of last year. So it's pretty current figures. Oh, okay, for some of you, you're thinking that's not very much. For some of us, we think that's an awful lot. I could just about pay the 75p off at the minute. But £10,500 worth of debt, if that was all called in, now I'd have a problem. I'd start selling some things like the iPad and a few other bits and pieces. But there's another debt. There's a spiritual debt. My problems in my life, my sin against God, my lies, my lusts, my anger, my selfishness, my greediness, my self-worship, my God rejection. Not just mine, but all of the people who trust in Jesus. That debt is taken by Jesus and is struck off. It's paid for. I can't visualize how big it was. But Jesus is described as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. All of that past behind me, all of the present, all of the future failure still, things I can't carry, things that crush me, the failure of what I've been and what I haven't been, it's all carried by Jesus and just taken away forever and ever. And there's no condemnation. You're going to stand before God if you're trusting in Jesus, and you'll remember what you've been like, or you'll know a little bit of what you've been like, and God will say, but I can't remember it because Jesus paid for it. It's gone. You're free. People remember what you're like. They'll be standing in the queue maybe thinking, but that's Paul Oliver. And God will be saying, and this is Jesus who died for Paul Oliver. And there's nothing for Paul Oliver to pay because Christ has paid it all for him, and it was a gift. He couldn't do anything, just reach out and believe and receive. You say that's too much. I agree, but this is God. God is the God who does too much for us. We Christians call it grace. God just does so much for his people. And then he's betrayed, he's crucified. The angel says, remember, he said he must be raised on the third day. So why was this resurrection so important? Let me close with just four very quick things. The first is, it's so important because it shows that God has accepted what Jesus offered for our sin. How can you know? How can I know that what Christ has done is really enough? How do I know I can trust Jesus with absolutely everything? How do you know it was a complete, total success? Well, here's your answer. God raised him from the dead. If Jesus had failed, he'd still be dead. He didn't fail. And he won't fail you if you come to him and trust him to be your Lord. God doesn't ask us to come and trust in a corpse, but a king. A king who is living and victorious and loving. A king who loved his people so much that he laid down his life for them and now lives forever to reign over them and continue loving them. The next thing is that God, through the resurrection, vindicated his son. He honoured him. He showed who he was, the Son of God. You remember people at the cross were looking at Jesus and they were saying, this proves our point. He said he was the Son of God. Well, look at him. He is on a cross. He is being cursed. He is in the lowest point in the universe. Therefore, God can't love him. He can't be God's son. If he were God's son, God would rescue him. And God is silent, because he's dealing with our sin through Christ Jesus. But now after 3 days, the Father picks up his Son. And through the power of the resurrection, he vindicates his Son. He declares him. He shows him to be the Son of God. And he loves him so much because he went to that lowest place in the universe for us. Well, again, this is encouraging for me. It's encouraging for you. The one who we're called by God to come to and worship and trust and love is his son. Not an angel. Not just a great person, but God's own son. And he's proved to be that through the resurrection. The third thing of this four that we're closing with is that it shows, the resurrection shows that God has beaten our enemies. Here is death, winning every single battle, devouring the human race because of sin. And then it comes to one man and it gets beaten. This man dies and then breaks death from within as he rises from it. I just love the drama of the stone being rolled back. It's a little bit like you're invited by God to a great spectacle. The scene for this play is the tomb. An angel is sent to be one of the stagehands, and he's going to draw back the curtain, like these curtains here at the front, except it's not a curtain, it's a stone. And he rolls the stone back. And we get to look inside. And as the women, if we'd been there with them, we would have been stunned, because there's nothing there. Apart from redundant grave clothes, all folded up, because they're not needed anymore. Death is lost. Sin has been paid for. Jesus has won. God calls you to believe in a king who smashed death. And that sign of the empty tomb is just so encouraging. As a minister, I take funerals. And sometimes they're burials, sometimes they are cremations. When it's a burial, I get to stand at the head of that grave and I get to talk about the resurrection. A day when all the dead will be raised. And that's the fourth thing that Jesus' resurrection does. It's God's promise to us, because what he does to Jesus, raising him from the dead, he promises to do for all who are trusting in Jesus. Paul in 1 Corinthians describes Christ as the first fruits of everybody else who's going to rise one day. So Jesus is number one. And number two through 10 million or whatever it is, 4 billion, however many people are going to come into the church of God, are still to be raised. But Jesus has already been raised. He's the prototype. He is the first one. And God makes a promise to you. If you trust in Jesus, I will raise you up one day. And it will be an awesome day. Christ will return. We've read about him holding death in his hands, holding the key to the grave in his hands. And at his word, dust and ashes will be gathered up. And glorified spirits will be reunited with glorified bodies made like Christ's resurrection body. Powerful. You feeling pretty powerful this morning? Maybe some of you are, some of you aren't. But one day you'll have the power of Christ's resurrection body. And the beauty, the perfection of that body. You'll have immortality. Never ever to die. You live in a renewed universe with the raised Lord Jesus Christ. In a world where there won't be death, there won't be tears, it will be broken no more, there won't be wars, there won't be parting, there'll be nothing that hurts. A world which will be mended because Christ Jesus has won. He is the only hope. But what a hope. God gives you his Son to be our Saviour, to do it all for us. Now, maybe you can see why we Christians are so excited about Easter, about what Christ has done, about what he's going to do. But it's not just a story. It's not just something for you to hear and then to go away and to think, well, I'm not sure about that. You need to believe. The angel said, remember what he said. Find Christ in the gospel. He's the only hope. He's the only one who can help you make sense of this broken world and see that there is a hope. There is life. There is salvation. There is a future, and it's a glorious future. But it's bound up in Christ Jesus, who came to pay for our sins, to take our place, to take our death, to break death's hold, and to give us eternal life. Believe in him. Trust him. Commit your life to him. Walk with him. And know the power of his salvation.